So I'm going to try to do something suggestive as far as how we do conversations. I want to talk about talking into silence, or actually making noise into silence. So as an exercise, I'm going to ask that we get as quiet as we can be and just listen for a moment. Just see how quiet we can get. You still hear things? We got a blower going, a sniff or two, might hear your own nose. But it's interesting to think about the noise that happens around us and then what we do with the silence that gathers. And we live in a fairly noisy society. Would you agree? And so I want us to talk through a few things here when it comes to what we do with silence. Memorial Day has a lot of silence to it, right? Gatherings will say, give a moment of silence. And we will go to places we don't always go. Sometimes we go to a graveside situation, and it seems quieter there. And silence becomes more relevant when we talk about memorials of different kinds. Have you ever been at a service or a ceremony or a gathering, and they said, let's have a moment of silence? What do you do with it? Because sometimes it's just that. We just did that, right? We had a moment of silence. We just had no point other than, hey, let's hear the silence. But when somebody says, let's have a moment of silence for, and they give a topic, what do we do in the silence? Maybe we think about whatever group of people has been suggested. Maybe we pray concerning something in that space. Maybe we daydream. Maybe we think about the past, maybe we think about the future, maybe we think about lunch. There are all sorts of things. None of them are terribly negative. But when silence comes, where do we go with it? And how do we speak into that silence? I was at a high school awards banquet some time ago, and the person officiating got up and suggested we bow for a word of prayer. And so everyone bowed, and he then said, let us remember our children. And you're like, that's an interesting start to a prayer. Because, you know, as somebody who's been around prayer, sometimes my commentary runs, you know. And he said, and let us remember that our children are actually better than us. And I went. And then he said, let us remember that all the mistakes we made, they won't make because they're going to. He starts building this whole thing about how kids are better than us. And I'm going, who's he talking to? And in my own little internal conversation, I'm going, so, one, is he praying? Two, who is he praying to? Because he keeps having this running conversation with us in the crowd. So I'm going, is he praying to us? And so then I finally, how it goes. Your brain runs 1,000 miles in 3 seconds, you know. So somewhere in that span of time, I decided he's not praying, and I'm going to watch him. So I opened my eyes and lifted my head up. And he had his head bowed so that he could read his notes. And he was reciting this thing he had created. And so then I'm going, okay, so he's not praying to us. He's talking to us, but does he understand what prayer is? And then I finally thought, oh, I get it. He's praying to himself. Because he was actually using it as a platform to teach what he thought was most important. And he was trying to tell us he knew more than us. But, Oh, he's God with a small g, or at least he thinks he is. And so I had this fun little wrestling match going, what do we do with prayer? And it took me back to a conversation I had with a very intelligent friend of mine about a year ago. Showed up in my office, and we were talking about a handful of things. He goes, hey, off topic, why do we pray? And he wasn't being facetious. He actually was a very deep thinker, and he was saying, well, do we pray in order to change something? Do we pray in order to change us? Do we pray in order to change God's mind? Does God already know, and he's already decided, and so we pray in order to try to harmonize with that? And he goes, what do we pray to try to affect the supernatural, or just to be a part of the natural or the supernatural? He was deep. And we went through, and we ended up talking for probably 30 or 40 minutes on this, and pulled some scripture about prayer, and we just kind of talked through a number of things, but the why pray Well, if you get past the why pray, at some point you've got to get into the how, right? And so what I want to do this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4 this morning, because as I've wrapped up our discussion over the last few weeks, I've taken us from, you know, we've gone from Easter, and what's following Easter as the church launches. Because from my time in visiting with you on Sundays till now, you've been looking down the road. You've been saying there's a horizon out here, there's a new team member coming. And so my heart was, how do we help you get ready for that, to be the church in a unique new way with a new type of team that you're going to be part of? And so this morning, we touch that where we're moving the church forward as Easter fades behind and the church grows into the future. And I want to touch on prayer. And as I do this, I want to ask a favor. I want you to pretend you don't know the story. Now, some of you, that won't take very hard because we forget stories. Others of you are going, oh, I know this one. But when you come and you do God's word together, some of the best discoveries can be made when we all pretend we have no clue and we're hearing the story for the first time. And so I want you to work with that so that maybe we do some discovering together. But in Acts chapter 4, I want to pick up in verse 23, and we're going to go down through verse 31, and we're going to kind of piece part it a little bit together here. But in verse 23, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Well, that's full of all sorts of questions, because it says, on their release. Their release from where? And they went back to their own people. Who are their people? And what were these not their people that they were with? And what was going on that caused all this to happen? And what are their people like that they're not their people are not like? And how is it all different? Did all that make sense? It made sense in my head. But so you've got this relationship going on where we've got to look at the past. So what happened? Any of you who all grew up in youth church singing the songs? You remember the Peter and John song, Peter and John went to pray, they met a lame man on the way. Does anyone know that one? Am I the only one? Oh, it's a great song. It had claps and everything. So Peter and John went to pray, they met a lame man on the way. He threw out his palms and asked for some alms, and this is what Peter did say. So there was got our backdrop. There's what's going on. That's part of the story, okay? Songs are great for teaching stories, by the way. And so you got this lame beggar, he's asking for money. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So that's what happened. So he invites the guy to get up and walk. And then the chorus line comes. And this is where all the kids got to get up. Because you know it. You know this one? Okay, you should have been singing with me. It says, and they went walking and leaping and praising God. And then you're jumping around. And the kids are all jumping, you know. Walking and leaping and praising God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so that's the song. And that's the story. So Peter and John went to pray. They met this lame man on the way. And he asks for help. That's the story. And this is what happened. And so then this miracle happens. And people are praising. Not just the guy walking and leaping, but everyone else is going, this doesn't happen. This is a miracle. And people are praising God. And this causes a problem. Because the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law and the Sadducees and the captain of the guard get all freaked out. Because they weren't supposed to do that. They had this nice little box where faith was supposed to fit, and you're not supposed to go around healing people without their permission. And so these Jewish leaders effectively arrest Peter and John. But not before Peter and John have had a word or two, because after the silver and gold thing, everyone's going, what happened here? You healed, and Peter does what he'd done just a few chapters earlier, and he says, well, so this is in Jesus' name, and by the way, you killed him, and he is the Messiah, and you didn't know what you were doing, so you need to repent and stop being so wicked and follow him. And so people are drawing to that. And that's really the part that caused trouble with the priests and the Sadducees and the causes of the arrest. And they have a hearing. And they say, on whose power and authority are you doing these things? Which is a funny question, right? Somebody heals somebody. And the medical board comes in and says, why did you do that? What school did you go to? Whose method did you use? And so they're busy trying to bring this into question and get control over it. And so Peter starts again, not just what he did earlier at Pentecost, but then what he did just a few minutes earlier. He says, well, we do this in the name of Jesus. By the way, yes, you killed him. Oh, he's not dead now. And his name is the only name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that causes greater distress among the leaders. And they basically say, stop talking. In other words, create silence. They were speaking into the silence, the truth. And they said, stop talking. Don't do this anymore. And Peter, never one to stop talking, says, you judge for yourselves whether we should obey you or God. And the chief priests leave a few more threats, and they let them go because, think about this, and here was the stress point for them. How do we punish them? People are praising God. And so they let them go. And so that's the backdrop, and it's on their release from all of that weirdness that came from speaking into silence. They go back to their own people. So we learn a little bit about the not their people. And we're about to learn some about their people because their people gather around them. And it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. So their people are praying people. And their people are people who are united in prayer because they prayed together toward the same end. And this is what they prayed. Sovereign Lord, I know I'm going to interrupt myself several times. Is God sovereign? I mean, he gets to be him. He is the one making decisions and calling the shots. He is not the one who is influenced. He is the influencer. He is the one who decides. And they start with this, understanding who God is, saying, you are sovereign. You're in charge. And we are not, is the start of their unity. What a phenomenal place to start any group of people who want to have faith, to say, you're God and we're not. That's some great unity, a good bedrock of a start. It says, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So their prayer starts united with who God is and who they are and gives God credit for everything. Again, wonderful place to start. Great place for us to start, recognizing the power and authority of God. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. So giving God credit for speaking into the silence. And this is what they're quoting. They're quoting from the Psalms. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain and the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one? And by the way, so that Peter and John song had rhythmic clapping to it in different spots. This has a rhythmic sound as well. It's this. I mean, think about it. Why do the nations rage? Why do the kings do it? Why do people rise up against God? Why in the world? Head smack. It doesn't even make sense, does it? I mean, if you have an all-powerful creator of the universe to go, and we don't want you doing that. There's a lack of intelligent thought to then rebel against God, but they didn't think they were. They really thought they were square with God. They just missed God's greatest message. And it left them in a bad spot. And so this group that are Peter and John's people, they're united in prayer. They understand who God is. They give God credit for being the resource for everything. And they know their history because they're quoting from it. They also know there's an enemy. Because they're busy saying, hey, why do these people do this? The people that are not with them. There's two sides, at least. And so this is their backdrop. And they continue. They said, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So they know their history and they know their present. And they're not just accusing and labeling. They're just citing what happened. We already know. Yep. Herod and Pilate, they had their little conference, and they just said, well, I don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. Well, let's do it. And they figured out how they were going to get around this. And Pilate goes, I'm washing my hands. And Herod goes, not my jurisdiction. And so, yeah, they met. And Pharaoh, what do you do with Jesus? Get rid of him. We just won't take the blame. That's a problem, right? And I think it's a problem that is a temptation all the time, everywhere, with everyone. What do I do with Jesus? Get rid of him. I just won't take the blame. This is why we need Jesus, is because we're not good enough on our own. And this is a definer for the who were Peter and John's people and who were not Peter and John's people. Because the chief priests and the Sadducees, that's an interesting lineup, because the chief priests, they're in charge of those who say, we're with God. But you got the Sadducees there, and they're going, yeah, we're with God, but by the way, we don't believe in resurrection, we don't believe in angels, we don't believe in demons. We believe in God, but really we believe in Rome. But we hold on to this religious piece of us, so we have some authority, but we really don't really believe much in it. We're kind of over here. And so you've got, they're God people, sort of, except the ones that aren't. You got this hodgepodge of the world, right? And then you have the people that are Peter and John's people. They're Jesus people. The difference between God people and not God people and Jesus people is this. God people and not God people may or may not be comfortable with Jesus and who he is and the reality that I am not good enough on my own. He is the one who's good enough. And as soon as I get to the place where I can say, I'm really not good enough on my own, I start to be able to be a Jesus person. But as long as I'm in that space of, no, I'm good enough, I really can't be a Jesus person, which means I'm not part of Peter and John's people. So the Jesus people are Peter and John's people, and they have gathered around this idea that Jesus is the anointed one. Pontius Pilate and Herod, they did their thing. And then the prayer continues in verse 28. It says, they did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. It's interesting. So Greek, the language that Acts is written in, says it a little differently. This is kind of aiming, saying, well, it's God's fault, actually. The wording here says that God's power and will foresaw what would happen. And the problem with saying, well, God made me do it, well, everyone says, the devil made me do it, right? Well, now if we go, well, the devil made me do it or God made me do it, then I'm not responsible for anything. The passage actually says God knew it was going to happen. His will, his power, he knew what was coming. He used what came to do what he needed to do in his will. Just like in Timothy where it says, God's will is that all be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. It's interesting. God doesn't always get his way, but he knows what's going to happen no matter what. If he wants everyone to go to heaven and not everyone's going to heaven, he's not getting his way, right? So he knew what was going to happen. They played into it. He used who they were to finish off his will and to make Jesus the ultimate sacrifice, but God knew. And this is part of their prayer. They're busy saying, you knew the details, you knew the people, you knew the whole thing. Because you made it all, and you made us all, and we're just here, and you're God, and we're not. And it is about Jesus. And then they make this subtle little shift. It says, now, Lord, consider their threats. Now, I want to finish that. Because if I'm in the Peter and John's people, and they got arrested for speaking in Jesus' name, actually it was more specifically arrested for healing in Jesus' name, and wouldn't shut up about it and kept speaking into the silence that was there that should never have been there to begin with. And all of a sudden I'm praying, and Lord, consider their threats. Or now, Lord, consider their threats. I've got to finish for that sentence. And smack them down. And get rid of them. And wipe them out. And then maybe as I settle down a little, or at least be really irritating to them. Or maybe if I back off a little more and go, or do that whole Old Testament thing we do with the Philistines and give them hemorrhoids. I mean, I got answers for this, right? Consider their threats and wipe them out. Or at least do something that I think would be fun to get back at them. It's not what it says. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants. In the middle of persecution, the prayer of this united group of people was, give us power to be who we should be, enable. By the way, the verb there that is the word for enable has its roots in our word dynamite. Powerfully explosive. An abundance of ability. Their prayer under persecution was not, Lord, consider their threats and make them think differently. Not that that would be wrong. Consider their threats and cause a barrier of protection. Not that that would be wrong. But the united prayer was, make us stronger. So here's the thing. If you limit evil, it doesn't make good stronger. But if you make good stronger, it limits evil. And so they pray, consider their threats, enable your servants to speak your word. For whatever reason, the most important thing in prayer they could come up with was that they would all be able to do well what Peter and John were doing that got them thrown into prison. Make us strong enough to speak your word, to speak into the silence. And by the way, how often is the silence very noisy? In the course of your day's time, how much noise is there that really has no value? We are surrounded by a huge cacophony of noise that really doesn't mean much of anything. And it's the silence sometimes that we have. And the prayer, make us stronger to speak your word. And ends with great boldness. Not just make us stronger to speak your word, but to do it courageously. To speak boldly into the silence. Where people don't even know what to do with silence anyway. And then here comes Peter and John's people, who happen to be Jesus' people, to offer something new into the silence with boldness. So this is the shape of the prayer. And then he does this neat little end point to it, the group does. It says, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. The beautiful part of this, and I know I really geek out over the Greek language and all, and I apologize for those of you who are greatly bored by this, but the two of you who are not, you'll have fun with me. So when he says these miraculous signs and wonders, so these two words, signs and wonders, they both do fit in all how the New Testament uses the concept of miracle, but they have two different specific meanings. The signs really works very well with how we understand a sign. You know, I passed some signs on the way here, like reduce speed ahead, detour. And what's the little restaurant that's all colorful over here a couple towns away? What is it? Anyone ever eat that little bakery? Is it amazing? Because the little place looks amazing. I want it to be amazing. Can somebody tell me it's amazing if you're lying to me? It looks fantastic. Anyway, I see signs all over the place, right? Signs say, and here is this, or here's the directions, or turn here, or whatever. One of my favorite signs, one of my least favorite signs, one of my favorite signs. In the South, I saw a sign, it was a number of years ago, and not recent. It was diesel fried chicken. I don't think I want either from there. But actually, so Brenda's family is out in Hayes in that area, and we were out there not long ago, she loves Starbucks, and so there's a Starbucks not far from one of her sister's homes, and so we pass it every time we go there, and there's two buildings connected to each other, but the sign says, Starbucks, walk-in clinic. That's just funny, right? Signs say, and here's where you do this, and here's where you go for. And that's what this word means. It's God, stretch out your hand and do signs. Point people the right way. And this says, and do wonders. And the word does mean amazing things. The people go, ooh, ah, it's the fireworks. It's the wow factor. And so as I was looking through this, and I said to Brendan the other evening, we were kind of talking and chewing through some of this, I said, is God allowed to show off? I mean, when people show off, in our world, we go, you know, is God allowed to show off? And she was sitting in her window, and she looks out, and she goes, there's two different colors of green on that one tree. She goes, actually, I see seven different colors of green out this window. And it started to sink in. And she sent me down the path of thinking about the absolute absurdity of cellular structure, an organization of proteins in order to create amino acids, to create cell life. And before long, I'm thinking, you know, this all of it. I mean, Grand Canyons and mountains and oceans and sparrows that blink, and you name it, the magnitude of life that is beautiful and amazing and completely organized and works well, and leaves that change colors, and lizards that change colors, how are those the same thing? And you start going, is it okay for God to show off? Jesus once says, when confronted about his apostles and those following him, praising him, he says, he's told, tell them to quiet down. He says, if they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out. Because all of creation is a screaming, yelling, jumping up and down, showing off of God's beauty. Is it okay for God to show off? God does show off. And that's what they're asking here. Point the signs and then do the amazing things, and people go, wow. Why? Because you're God. And beauty is magnificent. We don't have anything that can, we can't even conceive the magnitude of God. And so in this prayer, they pray this. Stretch out your hand to do the signs and the wonders through Jesus, with his aim and his intent. And after that, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. What's shaking? And see, I would argue that shaking would not be so impressive in our world, right? Because, I mean, we have cars with bass speakers that can shake the car next to them. You know, we have homes with home theaters that can shake the home next to them. We have jackhammers that can pound the ground and shake the block next to them. We have things shake around us all the time. And if God shook this place, we'd be like, huh, what? Oh, what was that? It wouldn't impress us because we have so many things that shake. I want you to think for a moment what would happen if we took away every sound that was caused by a vehicle. And we took away every sound that was caused by anything powered by electricity. And we took away anything that made sound mechanically that has arisen in the last 500 years. How quiet would it be? And how still would it be? And if we prayed in that setting, in that silence, and lived in that silence, and we spoke into that silence about the glory of God and the need for him to be him and us to listen to him and be ready to see and be amazed by him, and God showed up and shook the place, and the only conclusion we could have is that God shook our place because he was responding in the conversation. We said, God, be you, and the place shakes, and the only conclusion is God's being him. Now that would be amazing. How could God shake you? Or if we believe that prayer is a conversation between us and God and the things we're asking He's already listening to and may already be working on, let me ask the question differently. How is God shaking you? Telling you, I'm God. I'm at work. The next miracle, the next thing you're amazed by, that's me. The next sign I paint for you to head you in my direction, that's me. The next time you have more power than you thought you had, or you show up with more power than you realized you were using, that's me. I'm here. Let's do this together. Where is God shaking you and changing you? And recognize that this whole thing, all of this was wrapped around the idea that what they asked for, so that God would give them power to speak boldly, and it ends with, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They asked God for something, God thundered into their lives back, and they did what they asked for, enabled by God. So here's the circle back. How do we talk into silence? There are a limited number of people who are willing to share their faith. Limited number of people who are afraid to say, God bless you, lest we offend someone. Limited number of people say, hey, would you be offended if I pray with you? Because we think, oh, they might be offended. Where should we be speaking boldly, if not into the silence? This is what the church was doing, and they were doing it in unity. And they did it without some of the suggestions I would have had, which would have involved a whole lot more smacking down, and instead involved a whole lot more lifting up. And so here's the wrap of all of this is why. Why would they pray about Jesus having more impact? Because it seems to me that the things that we probably talk about most with God may be telling people what we most love. And they kept bringing up Jesus, and they kept bringing up God and who He was, and for His design to happen, and for His message to be going out. Which tells me, did they love Peter and John? Sure, they were excited they were back. Did they love God? Absolutely. They really loved God's message of Jesus that involved grace. And His death, and His resurrection. Now, we all know God is love, right? And so if I pray in love, I am praying in God's natural language. And I don't need to translate Greek or Hebrew to do that. I can just be loving. And if I pray in love and I'm speaking God's language, and God thunders back to me in whatever way He can to shake me, my only choice is probably to be more bold and how I speak about Him. So if we love, we pray God's language, we will pray boldly, and we will speak boldly because of the things we love. Do I love the silence? Or do I love the Lord? So here's the homework. I want you to think about this week, what is Jesus worth? This group said He was worth talking about and praying about and speaking about. In other words, they decided Jesus was worth a conversation. You for yourself, where is God shaking you? And what is Jesus worth? And if you this week sometime figure out a new definition of what Jesus is worth, and it involves He's worth a conversation, and have a conversation and speak love. Would you pray with me? Lord God, You are the immensity of all creation. And You are power, and You are purpose. And You are design, and You are hope, and You are newness, and You are archaic, and You are everything in between. Thank You for being God and helping us come to grips with who we are not, so that we can come to You and see the signs and the wonders and hear the simple and the lovely. And because You are God, Lord, I pray that You would take us and make us more able, more enabled by Your Holy Spirit, more enabled around Your Son, more able, speak into the silence. And when we meet resistance, Lord, make us stronger and make us softer so that we can both handle what comes and be able to be surrounded by and surround whatever happens, that we would continue in you. And Lord, you have a new tomorrow here in Rossville at this church. And I pray that you would help this body speak boldly into the silence, not just in this small community, but in everywhere they go. That you would bless them with the power that comes inside where the Holy Spirit lives and speaks beyond our words and lives beyond our lives. I pray that you would bless them to be Peter and John's people, to be Jesus' people, to understand that the good comes from your Son, that this makes all of us in life together. Unite them in prayer, unite them in tomorrow, and unite them in Jesus. It's in His holy and precious name we pray. Amen.